number one here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And we have been talking a number of weeks now about how it is that the adversary operates today in the dispensation of grace, and specifically looking at his tactics. And we're going to be bringing this to a close this morning. And then what kind of brought this on was we've been doing an informal Q&A session, a question-answer session, as a result of completing the study on right division. So what during the Q&A session, a couple of times the questions came up about the rapture, second coming of Christ, things like that. So we are going to spend some time over the next several weeks looking at that. We'll probably start that next Sunday, so just kind of keep that in mind as well. That doesn't mean that if you have questions, don't ask them. Definitely continue to ask your questions, but those were some questions that had come up. But we do want to finish up this morning with this series about how it is that the adversary operates today. And look with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 says this: "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather this morning as a family of believers in this local community to sing the songs of the faith, to fellowship together, to be encouraged by one another, to speak with one another, and to have an impact on one another's lives. And we pray especially as we study this morning, especially as we look at the instructions that you give to us through the Apostle Paul to Timothy here as to how to focus on the right issues and move forward and to be a partaker, that we would indeed do that. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, real quickly, let me just review several things that we've looked at. Number one, remember that we are looking at the tactics of the adversary, how it is that the adversary operates in the dispensation of grace so as to silence or shut down an individual who wants to make the message known. Fundamentally, it comes in three categories. Number one is to, with persecution, physical persecution, and the purpose of that is, of course, intimidation, intimidate you into silence. Number two is to basically attack the message, say that grace isn't enough, that you have to add something to grace. We looked extensively at that. When you study through Paul's epistles, you see that's a prominent issue all the way through his epistles that he's dealing with. It's an attack against the distinctive ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as committed to the Apostle Paul. It's attack against, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, look over to Ephesians 3 here real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and there's a phrase that you want to keep in mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now watch verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in..." Now what's the phrase there? The mystery of Christ. That phrase is a reference to what God is doing today in the age of grace, called the mystery of Christ. And that's the message fundamentally that, frankly, is under attack throughout the dispensation of grace. It's nothing new in the sense of it being under attack. But when you study through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and you see the opposition that he was facing, the opposition was designed to veil or hide the mystery of Christ. It's a reference to what God is doing today. So you've got to keep that in mind. It has been said before, and it's not original with me, but the adversary, frankly, doesn't care how much Bible that we know or how much Bible that we quote. You can know lots of Bible, and you do want to know the Bible, and you can quote a lot of the Bible, but what he cares about is the Word of God rightly divided. He cares about making sure that when we're preaching and teaching and operating, that we're living in the light of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. That's just so key. That's so vital to recognize that and appreciate that. That's a specific message that the adversary wants to shut down today. Not so much concerned about preaching the kingdom gospel or the law program or saying that you're going through the tribulation period or even the kingdom. He's not so much concerned about that. When you study through Paul's epistles, there's a specific message that he wants to shut down, and it is what Paul calls right there the mystery of Christ. So keep that in mind. And he seeks to shut that down by either direct assault against the messenger, by direct assault against the message, or also the third one, which we're looking at, and that is to intimidate or to discredit the messenger in the eyes of his audience and or in his own eyes. And as I'm sure you will recall from reading in 2 Timothy here, that's what Paul is dealing with 2 Timothy when he writes this book. You will recall that, go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy 1 verse 4, Timothy is in tears. Verse 5, Timothy is even to a certain degree beginning to doubt whether or not he's really believed this. You can see at verse 6 that he's let the flames of the fires of the truth kind of burn out, so to speak. You can see at verse 7 he's gripped by the spirit of fear. You can see at verse 8 he'd actually become ashamed. Everybody see that in those verses? This is all review from the last couple of weeks, okay? So that's why I'm going through this pretty fast. Now, why is it that Timothy is in this situation? And by the way, when I say this about Timothy, I'm not criticizing Timothy. Any of us could be, and given the right circumstance, you will be Timothy, okay? So we're not saying this to criticize Timothy. God the Holy Spirit put this here on purpose for our edification and our encouragement. But why is Timothy in the predicament that he's in? What's he doing? Remember, what's that? I can't hear you. He's being attacked, that's true. But why is he in tears? Why has he become ashamed? Why is he the spirit of fear? What's that? I can hear. He's alone, yes. Yeah, he's looking at the wrong thing.
And he's allowing what's going on, the circumstances, to affect him.
His thinking. Everybody got that? He's looking at the circumstances. Everybody in Asia had left, which means the local assembly at Ephesus, where he was left in charge, fell apart. And he's blaming himself, as though he was not faithful. So he's looking at the circumstances and he's allowing the circumstances to be the standard as to whether or not he has been a faithful minister. He's looking at the circumstances, and since everything is falling apart, then how could God, the Holy Spirit, be blessing what he's doing? Let me give you a couple of examples of how this will manifest itself. And you can see it right here. Over the years, people will call to the church, because our phone number's out there and so forth, and they'll say, hey, want to know about your church and that kind of thing, so they'll ask different questions. There are several questions that are common questions that are asked. A very common question is, are you guys Spirit-filled? And, of course, without exception, what they mean by that is, do you guys speak in tongues? And, of course, I get in trouble when I say, yeah, I speak in English, you know. And it click, you know, kind of a thing. So, but when they say, are you guys Spirit-filled, is what they mean, are you guys speak in tongues? Another common question that they ask is, well, how big is your church? Meaning numbers. And then when we indicate, well, this is a small family Bible church type thing, well, how long have you been in existence? And, you know, a number of years. And I say, well, you know, we've been meeting here since about the late 80s and that kind of thing. So what's the question that comes up in their mind? You've been meeting for X number of years and you've got, you know, 40, 50, 60, whatever in your church. What's the obvious thing that people think? That's right. Why aren't you growing? So what's implied in that thinking process? God's not blessing. God, the Holy Spirit, is not involved in what you're doing. Therefore, you're not Spirit-filled. You're not being led by the Spirit. Because if you were Spirit-filled, if you were being led by the Spirit, then the church, after all, you hear this all the time, we started with 6 people and now we've got 6,000 in about 4 years, kind of a concept, right? Have you all heard that before? I mean, if you're... If, So what therefore can happen is that, yeah, you let that kind of thinking affect you, and you begin to think, well, yeah, the fact is we have been here for a number of years and still a small church, and how come we're not growing like the big mega churches and this and that? And so what can happen is that you use the wrong standard as the evaluation system to determine whether or not what you're doing is what God wants to have done. And that's kind of what was happening here. Another common question that people will ask when they call us up is, well, where did you go to church? Where did you go to school? Meaning, what seminary did I go to? Kind of a thing. Well, where'd the pastor go to school? Is he from Dallas? Is he from this and that and everything? And when I tell them Texas A&M, they say, I didn't know that was a theological seminary. So, like, what? You guys are weird, Anyway, so what I'm saying is that if we use the wrong standard to evaluate whether or not what we're doing is what God wants done, you'll always become discouraged. You will get like Timothy, because you'll say, why aren't we growing more? Why aren't we reaching more people? Why aren't more people coming to this and so forth? And what will happen is, especially if you blame yourself for something imploding, which is what Timothy was doing, then you can see how he could become very discouraged. And that's what has happened to him. So take heart. How do you decide? What are the standards, or what is the standard to decide whether or not what you're believing and teaching, and therefore who you're fellowshipping with, what's the standard for deciding whether or not it's the truth? It's got to be the written Word of God. It can't be emotion. It can't be numbers. It can't be feelings, things like that. It can't be any of that. How come you know it's not feelings? Because feelings change. How come you know it's not numbers? Numbers of people. They change too. Yeah, I mean, look at Paul. He tells Timothy, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Towards the end of his ministry, he says, only Luke is with me. At the end of his ministry, Paul just... Of all the people that had led to the Lord, just a few people were there. If you want to look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern is there as well. I mean, he goes around during his earthly ministry healing the multitudes. I mean, multitudes. That word multitude, it keeps appearing in the Gospels, and these multitudes are following him. And where'd they all go? When you come to early Acts, Acts chapter number 1, does anybody remember the number that was left over? Anybody? 120? 120 is not generally a multitude. What happened to everybody? So even in the ministry of Christ. So numbers are never the standard. Feelings were never the standard. How about the song program, the music program? And I sure appreciate these guys that are up here doing the music and everything. Did y'all notice how fancy Joe was dressed this morning? Wasn't that awesome? I'm telling you what. So, yeah. He said, Sue made me do that. I said, well, good for her, And Henry's over there with the tie on and everything, so we appreciate these guys. So, anyway, but it isn't the music program, although the music program is wonderful. It's none of that stuff. It's not the food, but keep bringing the food, by the way, okay? That isn't how you decide. Now, those things can be the byproduct of the truth. The fellowship, the music, good food, friends, things like that. Those are all to be the byproduct, but they're not the standard to discern and judge whether or not the truth is being proclaimed. How do you decide whether or not the truth is being proclaimed? You just got to compare it with what the Word of God says. So what Paul is going to do here with Timothy is he's going to help him refocus to use the right standard and then to get back in the battle, so to speak. So watch how he does this. This is so wonderful how he does this. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou... Okay, one of the first things he tells him to do is to do what? Stir up the gift of God. If you'll go back to 1 Timothy 4... This is in contrast with something. Go back to 1 Timothy 4:14. See the phrase there? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. So go back to 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the gift. What obviously had happened? What does it mean to neglect something? You kind of set it aside and it just doesn't seem to have, you're not really paying attention to it. All right? So by him telling him to stir up the gift, what is Timothy to do? What's he encouraging Timothy to do? Kind of refocus it. Get back into the book. Listen, let me encourage you about something. We all will go through what sometimes referred to as spiritual dry periods in our life. When you think about mountains, you don't have a mountain without a valley. You will go through times in your life as a believer when you're kind of in the doldrums, in the valley, in the dry periods of your life. And you don't want to allow that to be a time where you think, well, is it all real, or what do I do now? What you do is you stir up the gift. You stir it back up by getting back in the book. Even when you find yourself in those dry periods, force yourself to keep reading the Word of God. Force yourself, even if you feel like you're reading it and nothing's happening, even if you feel like you're reading it and you're just not really absorbing it, that's fine. Keep reading the Scripture. Stay in the Word of God. You know what? How many of us like to eat? We'll find out in a couple of hours, right? Well, I don't know if you ever go through times in your life when you're not hungry and that type of thing, but if you aren't hungry and then you just never eat, what's going to happen? So you got to eat anyway, all right? Even if maybe food doesn't taste so good, you got to eat anyway. Spiritually, even when you go through those dry times, so to speak, don't be discouraged by it. Don't think it's unusual. It is part of the growth process. Stay in the Word. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer, continuing instant in prayer. Force yourself to stay in the Word of God. It's just something that happens in growth. When you think about life as a whole out there, think about plants. Plants don't always just constantly nonstop grow. They go through growth spurts. And so you and I, physically that happens too, and spiritually that's a reality. So what you want to do is you want to stir up the gift. How? By staying in it. By studying the information. Another wonderful way as to how to stir up the gift is simply to talk with someone who doesn't agree with what you believe. I promise you that'll stir you up. Talk to a lost person. Talk to someone who thinks they've got to do works to be saved. I guarantee that'll stir you up. It'll stir the truth up. Talk to someone who maybe doesn't believe in God. I know, but Jonathan, you have a ministry toward, like, you want to reach people with the whole issue that they're all involved in the evolution stuff, and you like to use some of the creation stuff. And there's a whole world out there of the people that are involved in that. So what you can do is, the way to stir it up is just talk to someone else who maybe isn't saved or doesn't agree with this, or talk to someone who does agree with this. See that? But stir up the gift. It's like a campfire. When the flames have gone down, you know it, stir up the coals and put some more wood in the thing. Okay? So that's number one. Be consciously aware that when you're ever in a situation where maybe you're discouraged or down, you know what? Get right back in the book. Get right back in the information. Get right back in the doctrine. Okay, that's number one. Look at what else he says. Number two, verse 7. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." See the issue of given us, given us, given us, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We talked about those three things last week, but what I want to emphasize now is the issue of given us. What is it God has given us? Think about the phrase given. What's implied in the phrase given? Free, the gift. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you know what? He's also given us a whole lot more things. If you look over to Romans chapter 8 here, look over to Romans chapter number 8. Watch this. Look it over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. Romans 8:32 says this, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also," what does it say there? "Freely give us all things." See, God indeed has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, which is wonderful, and that's certainly sufficient, but he's given us more than that. So we need to remember that the gift that matters is Christ, and that is indeed a gift that we have been given by faith. Remember that? The gift that includes all others is Christ. So in Christ, everything we need in order to get back in the battle, so to speak, has already been provided. Go this back to 2 Timothy 3. Look at the third thing he mentions. Verse 8 now. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. The third thing he mentions. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. That's 2 Timothy 1, 8. This is the third thing he mentions. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. See how he'd become ashamed of the Lord and the messenger. See that? See both issues there? So instead do this, but be thou partaker. If you're a partaker of something, what are you doing? Yeah, you're getting involved. We're going to have a lunch after church today. Does anybody plan on being a partaker? So what are you going to do? The food is going to be set out there. Joe will be first in line and last in line, you know, and I'll be right behind him, okay, if not in front of him. But yeah, Joe and John and me, how's that? But the food is set out there. You want to be a partaker. What do? You go and get a plate and you get the food and you put it on the plate and, you know, elbow everybody else out. The point is, be a partaker. You actually go and get some and take it in. Be a partaker. It's a conscious decision that we make. But notice what it is that we're a partaker of. Be a partaker of the easy life of knowing the grace message. No. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Everything that Timothy was experiencing, they wore the afflictions associated with the gospel. If we will let that get into our thinking, then we will realize why we experience these things. What he's experiencing that brought him to the place of discouragement and tears and fear and becoming ashamed, that was the afflictions associated with the gospel. So what should that tell Timothy about whether or not he was preaching the truth? That he was preaching the truth, which means he didn't fail. He wasn't a failure. It wasn't his fault. He was experiencing afflictions because he was preaching the right information. That's why. So that actually should be an encouragement to Timothy. And he says there at that verse, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. But here's an important key to remember. According to what? If we are going to preach the truth, and we're going to be a partaker of the afflictions if we're going to preach the truth, then we've got to do so according to what? According to the power of God. As in contrast or as compared with, according to what other power? Our own power. See that? If we think that we're going to get involved in this fight for the truth, in the warfare, and we are in a warfare, if we think that we're going to be able to endure any length of time in our own power, then there's some things that we do not believe about the capacity of our flesh, nor the ability of the power of the Word of God. See that? So we have to remember, if we're going to preach the truth of God's Word divided, we have to remember that, you know what, I'm not going to do this in the energy of my own strength. Just like the energy of my own strength, I could not save myself. I can't keep myself saved. I can't keep myself secure. It's God's Word working in me. So too, if we're going to make a conscious decision to be involved in the mystery of Christ, then we have to also make that conscious decision that, Lord, I'm not going to do this based upon my own strength. If I'm doing this based upon my own strength, I'm quitting today. Understand that? Instead, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He says at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, which one of those phrases there, the treasure or the earthen vessel, is a reference to our flesh? See that? He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Does the believer have enough power, power that is able to excel beyond the need? Does the believer have that? Is it his flesh or her flesh? No. What is it? It's the treasure. The treasure is Christ. See that? So when he says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God," well, the power of God is the treasure. It's Christ in us. And it's that he put that treasure in us that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So if we try to enter this warfare or try to endure this warfare, to try to get through this fight in the energy of our own flesh, how long are we going to last? Yeah, at best, you know. Not so long, not so good. And the sooner that we come to the end of ourselves and realize that, Lord, I'm just not going to do this in the energy of my own flesh. And God is saying, that's exactly what I need you to come and understand. You know? And it is one of the true battles the believer faces throughout this lifetime, is that great struggle between thinking that the flesh is able to do it and realizing that you can't, and realizing that all along God is saying, no, just let my word do it in you. See that? And it truly is, it's a battle, but it's a relief when we come to understand it's Christ in me, yet not I, but Christ, isn't it? Then the pressure's off of us. It's off of our flesh. See that? So, watch how this manifests itself, verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side." There's the external circumstances. Yet what? Not distress. There's the internal resource. We are perplexed. He's evaluating the circumstances and not quite sure what to do. What? But not in despair. He knows what to do because he knows he's got the Word. He says, persecuted. There's the external circumstances, but not forsaken. Who does he know is not, for sure, is never against him? That's right. He says, cast down. Have you ever been, you don't answer out loud, but just in the privacy of your own, have you ever been depressed? I mean, just really depressed. Next time you get depressed, if you get there, just remember, Paul describes his own situation as cast down. I mean, cast down, that's an interesting study in the Bible about being cast down. Cast down, you're just thrown down and left for garbage and refuge. And that's how Paul experienced. Cast down. The reason the Apostle Paul could describe the things to Timothy like he did, like the tears and the spirit of fear, is because Paul himself personally experienced those things. When we are weak, then am I strong. People say, well, if you're discouraged, it's a sign of weakness. Praise the Lord! Because when I realize that I'm weak, then I can quit trusting in myself and in Christ as my strength. See that there? He says, cast down, but what? But not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now here comes the power. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See what's inside of us? The life of Christ. He is the treasure. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See that? It's like we have two power sources. One power source thinks it's a power source, deceives us into thinking it's a power source, but it's the flesh. It's this earthen vessel. It's got no real power. The other power source is the true power source. The power source, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who spoke this creation into existence out of absolutely nothing. See the great power sources? And again, the struggle that we face in our life as believers, am I going to trust my flesh or am I going to trust the Word of God in me to sustain me? Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 now. So when he says at 2 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 8, to be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, Get back in the fight, but do so according to the ability of God's power to enable you. Do so according to the ability of God's power, His Word, to sustain you. Do so according to the ability of the power of God, the treasure, to far excel beyond the affliction. See that? This is amazing stuff here. Now look what he does next in verse 9 and 10. I think this is number 5 and I've lost count. But look at the next thing he does. He says, talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What does he do in that verse? What's that? Yes, explain our purpose. How? How does he do that? What's he doing in that verse? Where does he take Timothy's thinking? Yes. See that? He says, Timothy, you're focusing right now on the fact that Ephesus, they've departed, Asia has departed. You're looking right now at the circumstances in which you find yourself at this point in time when everything has fallen apart and imploded. You're blaming yourself. And he says, Timothy, and isn't that what happens? Listen, right? We get so focused on it's right here, it's right now. All of life is consumed in this one little event that happened, and it might be a gigantic event, but what we need to do is step back and allow the Word of God to remind us that there's something way bigger than that particular event that we have made so big in our thinking. There's something that is so wonderful, so fantastic, God thinks it's fantastic. And He's allowed us to be a part of it. And He allowed us to be a part of it not by works of righteousness which we have done. Look how He says it, verse 9, talking about God who hath, past tense, saved us. And, again, past tense, called us with an holy calling. That holy calling, it's a calling that's different than Israel's calling. Israel had a calling, and you as a member of the body of Christ, you have a calling. You're in the body of Christ. It's a holy calling, a calling that's been set apart. And he says here, not according to our works. Why remind Timothy about that? What's that? It's not what he did to get in it. It's not what he's doing to stay in it. Therefore, what he is doing is not what he should be focusing on. In other words, he was looking at what he was doing. He saw the ministry fall apart. So now he was thinking what he was doing wasn't the truth. He was looking back at his works and thinking he failed. He said, Timothy, you didn't get into this in the first place because of your works. You just keep preaching the truth. That's why you're going through the affliction you're going through. Be a partaker. You've got to remember, Timothy, that God saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according, watch this, according to His own purpose. God has a purpose. God has something that He is interested in accomplishing and will accomplish. I was thinking this morning about some things and just realizing, you know what? In the end, God, Your Word, actually it was last night I was thinking about some things. You know what? In the end, Lord, Your Word's going to come out exactly why, like You say it's going to come out. So I just tell myself, just chill out, you know? You ever have to tell yourself that? Just calm down. Just don't let all this rile you up and everything. Just God, Your Word's going to come out exactly like You say. These things that happen that we blow way out of proportion and so forth, just take and realize there's something way bigger than that, something before the foundation of the world to the ages to come. And then you can just go, okay, I can rest in that. You know, and that's what He's doing with Timothy here. You know, I love this. He says, according to His own purpose and grace, which was, there's the word, the phrase again, given. That's the great, Beth, what kind of word is that? I love that. She said, that's the grace word, you know. was given us. Where? In Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. See what he does with Timothy? He says, Timothy, remember that what you're involved in is what God's doing. And it's the plan and purpose that God had before the world began, and you're a part of it. By grace, because you're in Christ. So then he says this, but is now made manifest. That information is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he's reminding Timothy about Christ's appearing when and to who? That's exactly right. To Paul on the road to Damascus. Not Christ's appearing back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because in Christ's appearing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ did not make known the purpose of God he had before the foundation of the world. He was making known back there the purpose of God from the foundation of the world. That appearing in that verse is his appearing to the Apostle Paul. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. See that? He's clearly talking about his message. Now watch the next verse, verse 12. And I know we're out of time here. Watch this. For the which cause I also suffer these things. The tears, the fear, the intimidation, the flesh, all those things. Paul reminds Timothy, hey buddy, wait, you're not the only one that has the market on fear and discouragement and tears and afflictions. He says, I've been around a little while too, he says. That's a wonderful admission by the Apostle Paul, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now watch what he says here. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. You want to know what gets rid of being ashamed? Knowledge. Knowing. And not just knowing something, knowing someone. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. What will persuade us? The Word of God. It's the only thing that will do it. The Word of God. He says, I am persuaded. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. That's the whole key here. It's His ability, not my ability. That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So where is our confidence? It's in Him. It's in His ability. It's in His Word. It's in His truth. It's in His plan and purpose. He says, that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Look over to Philippians chapter number 1, and we're going to see if we have any questions, and then we'll wrap it up here. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. This is a wonderful passage here. Look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says this. This is a great verse to memorize. He says, being confident of this very thing, that Joe is such a good guy. And he is a good guy, right? We like Joe a lot. That's why we pick on him. Being confident is the very thing that if I just stick with it, then I'll be fine. Think of all the things that we tend to have confidence in. Misplaced confidence. Misplaced dependence. What is our confidence in? He says, being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath begun a good work, where? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, who is our confidence in? That's exactly right. See that? Not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in our powers, not in our thinking or wisdom, but our confidence is in Him. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So whose integrity is on the line here? That's right. His Word. And He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Anybody have any questions over this? Go ahead, John.
I have a problem with using the adversary.
Okay.
Okay. Because I've already whipped Satan. Okay, I'm safe. Okay. But I've got a huge adversary, and it's called age.
Okay. All right.
And I think that when you use that term, we need to be like the Timothy. If he'd have called out the adversary, it would have been a whole lot clearer. Obviously, God didn't do that for a better reason.
But God does use the word adversary. Your adversary, the devil. Yeah, God does use that word. And He uses that word because it is an accurate description. What is an adversary? Someone that's just directly on purpose against you. That's true too. But He just calls that the flesh. Yeah. So it's appropriate to use the word. There are several words in the Bible that are used to describe the person of Satan and or his tactics. He is the devil, he is Satan, he's that old serpent, he's the tempter, he's the adversary. And the reason that the Bible uses all those various words about him is because it accurately portrays either who he is and his character, his intentions, and so forth. Similar to the fact that the Bible uses a lot of different words and terms to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he's obviously Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. So there are multiple words, terms, titles that are used to describe him, his purposes, his plans, and then by contrast, the terms that are used to describe Satan and his plans and purposes. Okay? But you're right when you talk about the flesh being an enemy and death being an enemy. You're definitely right there. Go ahead, Tom.
The great verse is Ephesians 6:10.
Okay. Yeah, let's go over there. Why don't you read that out loud for us, Tom? Tom's been, I think you said you were on your Bible study, you were teaching through Ephesians 6, right? Yeah, go ahead and read that for us. There it is. Yeah. Excellent. Any other questions or comments or anything? Yes, go ahead, Adam. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, absolutely correct. Yeah. An adversary can be defeated, but he can still influence you. He can still be against you, even though he's defeated and so forth. So that's a very good point. That's right. Think about our flesh. Sin is resident in the flesh, and Romans 6 indicates that the old man is crucified. I am dead to sin. So he's already been beat, but how come he still keeps whipping us? Because we let him. Because we let him. Can you be influenced by a dead person? You sure you can. And that's a good example of that. You know. Anything else? Any other comments or anything? You know, yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah, you would, when you look at Corinth there, Paul says they had 10,000 instructors. Well, if they had 10,000 instructors, what size churches did they have? And they were confused. That's an interesting.
And if you look at history with Noah and how many people
Yes. Yeah, he really has. Yeah. Yes. That's a very good point. It's not because of God. It's because of man's choices. Yeah. Okay, good. All right, let's take a break for about 10 minutes when you hear...